shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because the promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Thank you, Tom. All right, a couple announcements for you all this morning. There's a new website article entitled An Argument Against Masking, and it is available on the website. How many of you have read the articles on the website at all? Okay, so I have an exhortation for you on this one in particular. I spent some time to go over this article, and I'm going to go over it again and again, but it's one that sometimes as Christians we can read, as we're reading the Word, as we're hearing a teaching on a Sunday morning, whatever it may be, sometimes if something is particularly pricky, we can seem to think that, oh yeah, this is good for others, or try to think that this doesn't apply to me because I don't want it to apply to me. This is one of those ones where it can be easy to say, well, the sum total of my life, Christian life, maybe it doesn't apply, but there's probably some areas where it might. And I encourage you to ask God to help you with those areas. You know, we're here to live this life fully. I mean, we've heard in manifestations, we heard in these songs this morning, this wonderful life that's available to us as Christians, that we have this God who so loves us and so wants to work in our lives. And if we put up a mask or a show, I'm giving a little hint as to what's in there, but, you know, then we're going to be seriously missing out on the joy that it is to be a Christian and the example that we can set forth to the world and to each other. So that's my encouragement for the article. Hopefully that encourages you to want to read it. There's a leaders meeting tomorrow night here at 7:30 for those who are a part of that. We have a men's prayer meeting, and that'll be here next Saturday at 9 a.m. And registration forms for the Ephesians weekend and the women's weekend in March are available online and in the lobby. All right? With that, we're going to have one more song before our brother Tom Burke comes up and teaches God's word this morning. And that's going to be Power in the Blood, number 119. There is power in the blood. Ready, Tom?
Power, power, a wonder-working power. Well, thank you, Sean. Thank you, Tom. God bless once again, everybody. You know, I'm so amazed. I was speaking with some believers yesterday about how exciting it is and joyful it is to see something that's working in our church, that more and more, in more and more categories, we're really trusting our Lord to work in each of the members of his body. And that's scary at first, as you know, but then as we get used to it, it's so glorious to know that he will tell me. I see this like every Sunday now. Once again, it's like I didn't tell anybody the topic of my teaching, but every song that was chosen, every prayer, every manifestation just pointed to where we're going to go in God's word today. It's so exciting to be a part of that and be a part of that with all of you. I did want to let you know one more thing before we get into God's word. You know, the last Sunday in December, we did something a little different, if you might recall, and afterwards made it available for those who needed healing or counseling or any kind of deliverance, or just left it open to you, and believers taking care of believers, right? And I was so blessed afterwards to see probably easily 30 different pairs of people paired off ministering to different needs. And, you know, it was a great time. I'm sure some of you were a part of that. Some of you had the joy of ministering. Some of you had the joy of receiving. But, you know, that doesn't just have to happen when I announce it, right? Any Sunday where you have a need, you know, go to another believer, get that need met. And, you know, I might add, probably the greatest place that happens is in our home fellowships. I know most of you are part of home fellowships. If you're not, I'd really encourage you to prayerfully choose one, because so much deliverance goes on there as well, you know, and that's, we're not just here to learn the Bible, we're here to live it out. And part of living it out is the church is taking care of each other. So let's remember to do that whenever we're together, right? But sometimes the most convenient place and the place where the great deliverance happens is in those home fellowships, because, you know, the ones that are being run right, and that's all of them that I'm aware of, they've learned to trust each other. They've learned to open up to each other, and they've realized no one's going to hate me when they find out I'm not perfect. So please, you know, don't limit yourself to coming here to learn the Bible. I'm glad you do, because it's all built on that. But then beyond that, we want to live it out, and we need each other's help to live it out. Okay? So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, once again, as we go into your word, I thank you that you're the one who put the life in it. You're the one who put the power in it. We simply need to put open ears and humble hearts. I pray that we do that again today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You know, a couple weeks ago, you're probably aware we put up a new set of recommended teachings. About once a year, we change them. And they're all teachings that have been recommended by people in this church. And then I still review them. Sometimes somebody recommends one and you realize they were just in a real good mood that day. But there's some solid teachings up there. And one of them that was from about a year ago was something Josh taught on what do we say of ourselves, where he went through some of the various things that God calls his people. Just like in the Word of God, God has different names for himself, not indicating there's different gods, but indicating different aspects of who he is, right? Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, and even subsets below that. In the same way, God has different terms that he uses of his people. We saw in that teaching of Josh's, we're called God's habitation, we're called the body of Christ, the temple. And one of the things he mentioned that we're called is a flock. A flock. And, you know, that makes sense because, you know, although this is the Word of God, as most of you are aware, it was written in a particular time and place, and it was written with the language and the culture of that time and place. And in that time and that place, there were a lot of sheep, right? And there were a lot of shepherds. So it makes sense that that figure would carry over into God's Word. You know, if it were written in our day and time, it might speak about God's team or God's network. But it was written in a time of sheep and shepherds. So among the other things, we're called God's flock. There are hundreds of references to sheep and shepherds in God's word, obviously, because it was so much a part of the culture. many of the individuals we read about in God's word, godly individuals, had connections to sheep and shepherding. David comes to mind, right? Ahab comes to mind. How about the guys that the angels talked to when the Lord Jesus Christ was born? He didn't go talk to the Pharisees, talk to some shepherds, right? So many of the uses, obviously, in God's word are literal, dealing with sheep and shepherds. But it's also used figuratively regarding God's people being his flock. The question arises with any figure of speech. It's a figure of comparison, right? We're being compared to a flock of sheep in some way. I know Christians who find it offensive or who say, well, that's just in the Old Testament. No, we're called it in the New Testament too. The problems resolve when you recognize, well, in what way are we being compared to sheep? And what you really see is you look at all the times that God speaks of his flock or speaks of us as being sheep. It's not in the sense it's not a comparison in behavior that we look like sheep, smell like sheep, eat like sheep, bleat like sheep. The comparison is that we're cared for like a flock of sheep, like a shepherd cares for his flock. The comparison is not one that's anything we do or anything we are that's like sheep. The comparison is one of how a shepherd cares for the flock, and God calls us his flock every single time in the sense of a group who are being cared for. I can accept that. I like being a sheep when I recognize the emphasis is God reminding me that I'm cared for, that I'm cared for. The word of God also speaks of shepherds, of course, right? And it certainly speaks of individuals here on earth, people who God appoints as shepherds, who are, and their job, therefore, is to care for God's people. At least they're supposed to. We want to remember those of you who are shepherds, being a shepherd appointed by God doesn't change the fact that you're still part of his flock. I've been among groups who felt that shepherds were in a whole separate category. Once you're a shepherd, you're no longer a sheep. No, you're still one of God's sheep, and thank God that we are. But the word of God speaks a lot about these shepherds that are appointed by God that are people. Acts 20 is one of those places. Acts 20, verse 17, in the midst of Paul's travels, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. So he's speaking to elders here, right? We're not going to read the whole section. Let's go down to verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, or more literally, with the blood of his own, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these elders, he refers to the way he would refer to shepherds, that they have been given oversight of the flock. They've been given oversight not by their own volition, but by the Holy Spirit, right? It's something that's the Spirit directed. And first and foremost, he says, as you oversee that flock that you've been appointed over, feed them, feed them, feed them. But also, I know this, verse 29, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, what? Watch, 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 be on guard. So two great things the shepherd does is feed the flock of God. And really the word feed, it's the word for the whole office of a shepherd. The way you feed them, the way you water them, the way you take care of them. But also a shepherd is one who protects, who watches over and protects. So when we're talking about men and women who've been appointed by God as shepherds over his flock, they're not just there to teach. They're there to watch over. They're there to care for. And they're there to protect. 1 Peter 5 speaks about this. the leaders in our church pretty much have this section memorized. We go to it like every other meeting. 1 Peter 5. Verse 1 says, the elders which are among you. So again, he's speaking to elders, right? And he's going to be comparing them to those who watch over the sheep. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Again, that word feed is the word for the entire office of a shepherd, not just feeding, okay? If it were just feeding, I could come in once a week, teach you God's word and say, well, fed them this week. But there's much more involved. You know, any of you have pets? Is there more involved than feeding them once in a while? Much more, right? And guess what? It says, feed the flock of God who's among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Sometimes your pets, you don't do it of a ready mind. You do it because you have to. But those who watch over God's people are to do it always with a ready mind and not for any other motive. There are also those who oversaw God's people in the Old Testament who are compared to shepherds. David was one. Let's look at David in 2 Samuel 24. Rather than read the whole chapter, I'll give you a little insight on the context in 2 Samuel 24. David had decided to number the people of Israel, which was something he wasn't supposed to do, but he kind of wanted to number. You know, you can understand that maybe. You know, I remember as a very young leader kind of looking over the room and saying, oh, how many are here this Sunday? Thankfully, I've come to realize that ain't my business. That's God's business. My job's to feed whoever shows up, right? Well, David wasn't supposed to number God's people, but he did, and it was accounted as sin to him. God sent a prophet to him saying there's going to be an accountability for this sin. And the particular thing that occurred was a pestilence over Israel that was going to last 3 days. And so people began dying. And then David makes this wonderful statement in 2 Samuel 24, verse 15. The Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. There died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel, destroy the people, it's enough. Stay now your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Boy, that's the heart of a shepherd, isn't it? You know, the heart of a counterfeit is put the sheep between me and the trouble. Let the wolves get the sheep as long as they don't get me. The heart of David was, no, take me. You know, reminds me much of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it, who laid down his life for us. The problem with humans who are appointed as shepherds is they've got free will, and they don't always have the heart of a David. This you read a lot about in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Let's look at a couple records. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. We'll just look at a couple verses here. Verses 6 and 7. It says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they've sinned against the Lord. So this is nothing wrong with wiping them out, because they sinned against the Lord, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Oh, and all this occurs, it says, because their shepherds caused them to go astray. Those who were supposed to be watching over them, caring for them, guarding them, did just the opposite. And therefore, God's people went astray. What do you do then? What do you do then? I've experienced, perhaps some of you have experienced situations where men fail, ministries fail, and as a result, everyone who attached themselves to those men and those ministries decide there is no God. And they scatter, just like is described here in Jeremiah. Sadly, that often happens, but it doesn't have to happen. Ezekiel 34 also deals with these shepherds, these pastors. We'll read a section here. Ezekiel 34, let's just start in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you don't feed the flock. The diseased you haven't strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, you haven't bound up that which was broken. These are all things a good shepherd will and should do, right? Neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you've ruled them. They were scattered because there's no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. My flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So what do you do then? You keep reading. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and didn't feed the flock. Therefore, shepherds, number one, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds. I'll require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I'll deliver my flock. I will deliver my flock. I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day when he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them, and will deliver them. I will seek them out, and I will deliver them. These shepherds may depart. These shepherds may turn sour. These shepherds may even turn against the sheep, but God's still there, and it's still his flock. These that I'll deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. I'll bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I'll cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I'll seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. We'll bind up that which was broken. We'll straighten that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I'll feed them with judgment. The record continues, but boy, do you see this? It's a glorious thing when men and women who are called of God oversee God's people in the proper way and care for them as they should, and feed them as they should, and bind up their wounds as they should, and keep them from wandering too far off as they should, and guarding them as they should. But even when that doesn't occur, we have to remember it's still God's flock, and God's perfectly capable of stepping in when shepherds fail. Look at Psalm 95, please. See, maybe people have let you down. I'm sure I've let you down at times, but we got to remind ourselves, God hasn't gone anywhere. Even when people intentionally hurt us, God hasn't gone anywhere. We're still his. And here we're just talking about Old Testament believers. it'll get even better when we get to the New Testament. But look at this. This, at least this much is true of you and me. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Of course, speaking about his people being his flock and his care for them, we of course have to go to Psalm 23. Let's go to Psalm 23. Everybody teaches Psalm 23. When I hear that, I say the same thing that I say to those who do. Everybody talks about John 3:16. That's because it's really good, right? Psalm 23. Oh, man. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So here we're speaking about God's oversight of his flock. Whatever people may do, I shall not want. I shall not be in need if I haven't forgotten who I belong to. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we do sometimes, I will fear no evil. Not just because I've told myself, don't fear, don't fear, don't. There's no power in that, okay? Or telling myself, this isn't really the shadow of death. This is really, no, it is sometimes. But the reason I can walk through it and not fear is because you're with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that can be true for you and me as well. In the valley of the shadow of death, goodness and mercy can still follow me all the days of my life. If we remember him, remember his care for us, and allow him to do it. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, man. Is there any qualification put in here? Unless, if, no. Now, there may be the occasional sheep that gets past the guardianship of the shepherd, that sneaks out at night, that decides to jump off that cliff. There may be the occasional sheep. There may be the occasional Christian who is so intent on going another direction that the shepherd no longer can reach them. But that's a lot harder to do than you think, you know, because if you think it's easy for someone to slip away like that, you don't know the shepherd, see, because he's a good shepherd. His care for us doesn't depend upon our performance. I read a verse recently that really was a comfort to me, and I'm going to show it to you in a minute. It's also in Psalms. But since, first, let's look at Psalm 103. I want to show you a couple that we're familiar with. Psalm 103, verse 17, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. Those verses are a great comfort to me most of the time, remembering that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. There's another one in Psalm 119. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Both of those sections I read to you have something in common. They're qualified, right? Those who keep his word, those who walk in his word, those who do his word have great promise extended unto them in those sections. Most of the time, they're a great comfort to me. Sometimes, they're not. Because sometimes I realize, yeah, God is good to those who walk his word, but I haven't been walking in his word. God is very good to those who do his word, but I haven't been doing his word. He extends great grace to those who keep his word, but I haven't been keeping his word. Where's my comfort then? Well, I'll show you. Psalm 119. See, it's like Katie taught us last week, you know, in Micah, very simple and comforting on most days. What does God require you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, right? That's simple, and that's, boy, some days, oh, that's great, that's all God requires. But, you know, these other days, I'm not doing justly. Maybe I love vengeance more than I love mercy. Maybe I'm walking selfishly more than I'm walking humbly. What do I do then? Well, Psalm 119, the very last verse. Oh, I love this verse. Look at this. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I keep your commandments. No, I do your commandments. Nah, I walk in your commandments. No, but I don't forget your commandments. That's enough. Oh, you understand? I've gone astray. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Sometimes we find ourselves astray. Sometimes we find ourselves so far astray, we think that we're not worth God searching out for. But this says, I haven't forgotten your word. That I can do. When I mess up terribly, and I bet when you mess up terribly, it's a great temptation to forget God's word. Because it stings a little more when I know what God says and I know what I'm doing, right? It's a great temptation to just chalk it up to grace. That's grace. But, you know, the more I do that, the more God's word and the legitimacy and the reality of it just fade and fade and fade in my mind till I feel no compunction about breaking God's word in every category of life. So those of us who love God and love his word, even the best of us at times, look at ourselves in the mirror or look at ourselves in this mirror and say, well, yeah, that's where I should be, and this is where I am. I've met many Christians who, when they find themselves in that state, they're just broken with guilt and condemnation. We don't have to be, you know. But where do I start? I can start here, saying, God, I haven't forgotten your word. I know your word is good. I know where I'm at is not good. So find me. Just don't forget his word. Isn't this a great verse? You know, we shouldn't need this verse every day, but on certain days I'm glad we have it because I love the promises he makes to those who keep his word and do his word and walk in his word. But there are times I'm not, and then I realize I'm not. And isn't it wonderful to realize that he's bigger than that, that I still belong to him, you see? And he'll still seek me out and bring me back the way a good shepherd would to a lost sheep. One other great thing that God's done for his flock that should make you and I even more joyful to be a part of that flock than the believers in the Old Testament were. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23 this time. Jeremiah 23. Well, I'm in 24, that's why it doesn't look right. 23. Verse 1 says, "Woe be unto the pastors," another word for shepherd. "Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," saith the Lord. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You've scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I'll visit you, the evil of your doing," saith the Lord. Well, we read all this already, didn't we? In other sections in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Let's keep reading in this one, though. "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I'll bring them again to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking," saith the Lord. "Behold, the days come," saith the Lord, "when I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Who the heck might that be? I bet you know, don't you? Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews 13. God's answer for the way that his flock had been handled was not only that he would bring them back and he would give them new shepherds, but he'd raise up this one that he called the righteous branch. Hebrews 13, verse 20. It says, "Now the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here it speaks about him bringing from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. So God has brought in another individual who will not be unfaithful, who will never be unfaithful, who he's made the shepherd of his sheep. It's still God's flock, but he's got one watching over his flock who will never slumber or sleep. One who's watching over his flock who will never do things selfishly or by constraint, but always by love and always effectively. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read the first couple of verses again. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Filthy lucre, you know, the just greed, basically, covetousness. We saw what a motivation that was for the shepherds that were reproved in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, right? So he says, not for those reasons. And then look at this. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." You'll notice in the King James Version, the word "gods" is added. It's in italics in the King James. It's not in the original text. But I'm glad it was inserted there because it makes it clear that the heritage that we are watching over as shepherds, as pastors, as leaders, is not our own. You know, made it very clear in verse 2 that we are to feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is watching over that flock, but ultimately it's still God's. The fact that we get a part to play in it is a wonderful thing indeed, isn't it? But it's still God's heritage. It's God's flock. I think the NIV says, I forget what the NIV is. Who's got the NIV on that verse 3?
"Not lording it over those entrusted to you."
Okay. "Not lording it over those entrusted to you." So that still makes it clear that it's they've been entrusted to us, then they've been entrusted to us by another, right? So as leaders, you want to be careful before you start talking about my people. Because really, they're not your people. You know, they're his people, and that's a much more wonderful and glorious thing. You know, I one of the reasons I love visiting your home fellowships is I get to spend, we meet with the leaders, and we're meeting with the leaders tomorrow night, but I really get to spend one-on-one time with these men and women who are just amazing to me. The way that they are, they're not doing it because they have to, you know, out of constraint. They're not certainly not doing it for the money. And yet they open their homes to people, and not just open their homes and teach, but expose their lives to people and show people their good and their bad, their ups and their downs. Among the flock, like it says here, they're remarkable people. I'm so blessed to be associated with them. And one of the reasons I love visiting the fellowship is I get to see you in your pasture. You know, I get to watch you with your sheep. Well, with the sheep that have been entrusted to you, rather. Verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So once again, it's God's flock. Some of us are shepherds over that flock, but there's also a chief shepherd over that flock, the one that was spoken of in Jeremiah, the one that's referred to there in Hebrews 13. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd over that flock. And I think it's interesting, it says, when he shall appear. I thought it was notable that it doesn't say in this context, when he shall return. We know he's going to return, right? We know he's going to return. But here, the word used is the word appear. It's a word for becoming visible or being made manifest. I think that's tremendously insightful here regarding his position as the chief shepherd. Because although God's people have been entrusted to the oversight of men and women, the chief shepherd hasn't gone on vacation. He's still very much present in and through us and among us, isn't he? And so that's why I love the fact that the word used is when he shall appear, okay? Those of us who have the privilege of overseeing God's people should be aware all the time that the chief shepherd is aware of me. And I want to stand before him one day and have him say, good job with those sheep. And he's aware right now, and he's there to help right now. So I think it's notable here that it doesn't say when he shall return, although that is a fact. He's still in a very real way present in us and with us in the church, isn't he? So here what's emphasized is when he shall appear. I think you understand. Let's go to John 10. Look at what he says about this flock. John 10, let's start in verse, this whole chapter is well worth reading on your own. If you are looking for something to study this week, study John 10. But for today's purposes, let's start in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Remember, like we read of David in 2 Samuel 24, right? He said, take it, don't hurt them, take it out on me. Even more so, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that's a hireling and not the shepherd, who's the own the sheep or not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. And he doesn't care for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Later on in the chapter, he says again, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. He's speaking of you and me. He's speaking of us. You know, do we hear his voice? And hearing his voice, do we follow him? To enjoy the full protection and benefits and nurturing of, you know, what it means to be part of his flock requires being a part of his flock, requires hearing his voice and following that voice. You know, we always need to ask ourselves as Christians, all of us are a lot of things, right? Everybody in this room are a lot of things. Any one of you could bring up here, and even I, who don't know you all perfectly, can probably think of five or six things that each of you is, you know. You're a mother, you're a wife, you're a daughter, you're a dental assistant. Lots of other things. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but what am I first and foremost? You know, I've got it because there are a lot of voices calling to me. So when all those voices call, am I his or am I Republican? Or am I his or am I a Democrat? Am I his or am I an artist? You might be an artist, but what am I first? An artist or one who belongs to him? A feminist or one who belongs to him? You know, a libertarian or one who belongs to him? There are many things like that in our lives that we're perfectly free to choose. But when push comes to shove, when two voices want me to go in two different directions, which voice do I hear? I wasn't going to get into all this today, but boy, you understand? If I believe he's the good shepherd that he claims to be, I want to continually follow him. You know, if another voice is calling me that direction and it looks like there's plenty of green grass over there, his is going to be greener. His isn't going to have a cliff on the way. You understand? Because that's a promise. Verse 28 says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who still is the one who owns the flock, right? My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, isn't that wonderful comfort? Isn't that wonderful comfort? And that's true of you and me eternally, whether we accept it or not. As long as you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing's going to pluck you out of God's hand. But in this life, we can live that way as well. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. You know, let me show you one more in Psalms before we close out, please. Psalm 119 again. Not crucial to this teaching, but I thought it would bless you. Psalm 119, towards the end of the psalm once again. Verse 150. This one's better in the NIV too. Robert, can you stand up and give us 150 and 151 from the NIV? Nice and loud, nice and slow.
Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true.
Wonderful. So those that devise wicked schemes draw near. But he's already near. You see, if I'm his, then whatever is drawing near me, I simply need to remember that he's already near. And look to him and remember his word and allow him to be to me what he wants to be to me. And then I need fear no evil. So, you know, in conclusion, we're going to go to Romans 8 if you want to turn there, but after looking at some of this material once again recently, I came to the conclusion that, you know, I'm certainly blessed to be part of God's habitation, God's temple, aren't you? And I'm honored to be a member of the body of Christ. But I'm also happy that I'm one of his sheep. You know, because even when I wander, even when I get distracted, even when the wolves start to appear like they might be my best friends, he's watching, he's guarding, and he's caring for me. Like it says in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your care for us. We get pretty doggone stupid at times, Father, and you've made it so simple to become one of yours, and you've made it so simple for us to stay within your care. Thank you, God, for your goodness. I just pray today that all of your people can once again see your goodness, or maybe see it for your first time, for the first time in your word, and realize that there is nothing in this world that's more trustworthy than you, and there's no path in this world that's more glorious and more satisfying than yours. I thank you for that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.